Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. How are you doing? Foggy out there, but it will lift. I think it will lift like yesterday. What a beautiful day it turned out to be. But like Sam mentioned in his welcome, we are so glad that each and every one of you are here with us. And again, it does not fall lightly. We know there are hundreds and maybe thousands of churches in the area, but we are so glad that you've chosen to be here at Redemption Life Fellowship. We want to mention again that the Connect Desk there in the back, if you're visiting with us, Sam and I would love to just welcome you with an email. And again, just so glad you're here. We can answer any questions that you might have. If the Connect Desk or Sam or I can answer any of those questions. I'm Derek, one of the pastors here. And I want to just do a shout out to our volunteers. We probably don't do that enough, but we are so thankful for each one who has volunteered, helping, whether it's parking lot or greeting, or we're especially thankful for the coffee people. They might be our favorite, I don't know, on a morning like today. But if you are visiting or you're attending with us on a regular basis and you are interested in plugging in to help serve in one of those areas, children's ministry, anything like that, we'd love to have you sign up. And we can answer your questions for that as well. Next week, we have a continuation of our life groups. So March 10th, we will continue with our life groups next Sunday. If you are not part of a life group and you are interested in that, that's something else on our website. You can sign up, and we can also at the Connect Desk answer any questions that you might have. Well, we are coming towards the end of our Galatians study. And Sam and I are trying to set a pace here for Redemption Life Fellowship, and that is to go through large sections of Scripture, expositing, unpacking, and helping us to apply as we draw out these applications for us. So we are still in the book of Galatians, and we are just a couple more weeks to wrap this up. We'll be looking at Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 15, so if you want to turn there or get your digital copy ready to go, we'll be looking at that in just a second. I've entitled the message this morning, Life-Changing Boasting. And it's a boasting in a death that results in life. In this final section of Galatians, Paul seemingly, he takes the quill from his scribe or his secretary. We don't exactly know who it was. Somebody who was helping him write the previous portion of the letter. And Paul takes the quill, and with larger letters, we don't know what kind of infirmity brought this about, he authenticates this letter by his own hand. He will now, in really succinct form, re-emphasize the central message of the letter, and then he's going to share his personal investment, physically especially, that he had in the message that he's declaring. And our big idea that we will weave through our lesson, our time this morning, will be this. True life transformation will not happen without boasting in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that from a positive angle, but from the big idea, I want to use that negative language in the sense that it can't happen without boasting in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you look with me, Galatians chapter 6, 11 through 15. I'll be reading from the ESV. It'll be on the screen. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. We have seen through our study in this book how Jewish leaders from Jerusalem that Paul has called Judaizers have infiltrated the church plants in Galatia with this message of additional requirements needed for salvation. I would imagine that their spiel sounded something like this. Yes, of course, Jesus died on the cross, and that is a great example of God's love. But if you want to be saved and really belong to the true Israel, then you must do something more than just rely upon a past event. Yes, Jesus was the Messiah, and he did a lot for us, but now it's upon you to complete what he began. I don't know if it was exactly that, but I bet it was something along those lines from how Paul is defending this. So Paul, he's really encapsulating everything he said in the letter with these closing sticking points. He's going to stick the landing. And we have the Olympics coming up this summer. We know what that means. He's going to stick the landing. I've kept asking myself this question as I prepared. What does Paul, and especially the Holy Spirit, really, want them to walk away remembering? His last words in this letter that was probably read within a 25, 30-minute period of time in front of the congregation, what does he want to stick with them? I think that's where we turn our attention to the word boast. The word boast is a key word here in our text, and it is our window through which the Holy Spirit wants us to see what's most important. What is boasting? Boasting means to glory in, to celebrate, to shout about something I admire or I'm proud about. Why would I boast? Because it inspires me or gives me meaning. We could evaluate this probably based on if we were to look at your calendar, if we were to listen in to conversations, if we were to see what commitments you've made, or if we were to look at the cash, we could see what your life is boasting. And here's the thing, we're all boasters. Nobody's excluded from this. We all boast in someone or something. The question is not, are we boasting, but it's rather a two-part question, in whom or what are we boasting, and why are we boasting in that person or object? You see, often boasting can be identified by what we revolve our lives around, what we make a priority, what is a constant theme in our lives, what we talk about most often. And we're not saying that all the boasting is bad, but we can tell what our priorities are, what's important to us. For some, it might be our kids. I'll just admit, for me, it's my grandkids. I'm dying that Oakley's not here today. That's like, you love them. It might be maybe something with your work. It might be something with a hobby. Maybe certain accomplishments that you have. And we could go on and on and on, but all of us boast in something. And we've seen in this letter of Galatians, and we're getting ready to wrap this up, next few weeks, that Paul keeps talking about or referring to the cross. He keeps talking about this crucified living. He keeps talking about redemption. And in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he starts right off, "Grace to you and peace from our God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, for our sins, to deliver us." He starts right off with it. In Galatians 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Curses everyone who hanged on a tree.'" And then, of course, here in Galatians 6, verse 14, that he is boasting in nothing else except for this. So this is woven throughout the book. So here in the end, Paul narrows it all down. His sticking point is really this. There's only two types of boasting. I am either boasting in my flesh or boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ. And there's only one type of boasting that transforms the heart, that changes a life and makes us new creatures. So here's this overarching idea again. True life transformation will not happen without boasting in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to wrap up this big reveal on the other type of boasting first, the type of boasting that we all can relate to, because such were some of us. And the struggle is still real. So let's look at boasting in the flesh first, verses 11 through 13. Boasting in the flesh counts for nothing. Now, if you've been following the letter, and the listeners obviously listening to this whole letter read to them in one setting, and we've, you know, taken 5 months to go through this, but he's going to wrap this up, and as he comes to boasting in the flesh counts for nothing, here's what we've been talking about throughout the book if you haven't been with us. What does this mean? This is thinking or acting in any way that my approach to God, acceptance by God, or approval from God is based on my performance. Any of that is based on my performance. Now, relevant with this is really the backstory of Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, because before the letter of Galatians, we see a picture of what is going on behind the scenes in Acts chapter 15. I would just read this to us so we understand the overall context. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers. Here it is. Here's what they were teaching. This is what Paul is combating. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's what is being told. That's what's being taught. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And so we read about that earlier on in Galatians. We talked about this. This is what's going on in the churches around them or right before this letter is written. And I think it's interesting because with these sticking points, as Paul's talking about boasting in the flesh, he touches on four different things. And as we look at whatever your background is, if you've been part of a legalistic background, and that could be a number of denominations, I'm not pointing one out with that. If you have been in any kind of legalistic background where there is some basis of performance on the flesh, these will probably resonate with you. And Paul touches on all of these. He touches on these four. The first one is this. It's in verse 12, if you look at your Bible. Boasting in the flesh is characterized or it's marked by a good show. A good show. Not a lot's changed since Paul's day. He says a good showing. This is this external, outside-in focus, primarily concerned about the results. The numbers or what can be displayed before others who are thought of as important. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Am I saying numbers are not important? No, numbers are important because they represent souls. They represent people. But if it's all about the end justifying the means, if it's about the show, that's what Paul is saying. They were about this good show. It's like these Judaizers wanted to return to Jerusalem and be able to stand up at the pastors and missionaries conference meeting and declare that they had traveled far and wide and had a large number of converts to show for their efforts. Look at all of our scalps. A good showing. We see in the second part of verse 12, the middle, that boasting in the flesh is marked more by force than by freedom. He says it right there. This is what they were doing. They were forcing this. You see, in this type of environment, in a boasting in the flesh environment, there is a controlling of others element. Now, I could direct you to a number of podcasts about a number of ministries, but there is this controlling element. And it's often tied to a way that somebody can manage and measure some results. There's a force. It's marked more by force, which is opposed to everything Paul's been talking about in Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ has set you free. We also see that boasting in the flesh at the end of verse 12 can be characterized or it's marked by persecution avoidance, cowardice. Why were they acting the way they were acting? Why were they teaching this? They were teaching it this way because it was something that was included in the popular opinion of religion of that day. They were part of the bigger crowd of religious leaders, not this minor Jesus follower sect that just believed that Jesus alone was enough. You see, to follow Jesus Christ faithfully and to proclaim the simple, clear message of the gospel that Jesus Christ plus nothing equals everything is to invite persecution. He actually touches on this with the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 4, recognizing that they had been through some persecution for just believing the simple message of the gospel, he says, "Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain?" And then finally in verse 13, we see that boasting in the flesh is marked by selective obedience. It's really just plain hypocrisy. Selective obedience. What does he say? And I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. He says, they don't even keep the whole law themselves. And they're trying to force this upon you. Now, I think there's one of three things that Paul could actually mean by that. Remember what Paul was before? What was he? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know, maybe some of these people that were in this group were old cohorts from college. Maybe he had, you know, an acquaintance with some of them, and he knows what they did in college, or he knows what they did in high school, and now they're trying to force this. He says, they're not keeping the whole law. It could be that. Or it could be just the sheer impossibility of keeping the law that he's talking about. But I think it's this. I think when he says that they don't keep the whole law, I think he's making a reference back to Galatians 5, verse 14, where he tells us what the whole law is. Do you remember this? For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I think what he's getting at is they were missing the spirit of the law. They were good at keeping the letter of it. They were wanting to follow all of the ceremonial, dietary, they wanted to follow that, and they knew how to preach that. But there wasn't the heart behind it. You see, obeying the law of Christ includes the proper spirit and motivation undergirding the law, and the very fact of someone boasting the flesh reveals that they are missing the true motivation in the heart of the law of God. This is something that God said all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's not something new with Jesus. It's not something new with Paul. He has always been after the heart. But that's what boasting the flesh looks like. And as I was going through that, I resonated with that. I've been there. I still fight those desires of the flesh to have some of the same things. But let's look at verses 14 and 15. Boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ counts for everything. This is thinking or acting in any way that my approach to God, acceptance by God, or approval from God is based solely upon Jesus' performance. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And it is this boasting that produces true life transformation. And he connects it here as one of his sticking points. So I want you to do something with me. I want you to come on a journey. We're going to take a tour. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Yellowstone or Yosemite, and you've driven around, or maybe you've hiked some of the trails. You know, I think like at Yosemite with El Capitan or Half Dome, there's, you know, you can all these different angles, or the waterfalls, you can see it from all these different angles. I want us to do that this morning with the cross of Christ. I want to take a journey around the cross through the scriptures, and I want us to see what we are really boasting in this morning. I put it into four acts. This journey into four acts, as we look at, first of all, the plan and the purpose of the cross. Act one is this, the anticipation. all the way from Genesis 3:15, where we are told that the seed would bruise the head of the serpent. We have an anticipation that more than just the animal sacrifices, more than just the blood that was shed for Adam and Eve because they had turned away from God and they had sinned, that there was going to come someone, something that was going to be more permanent, a more permanent and beautiful sacrifice. We look at the story ahead in Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22 and verse 8, after Isaac asks if they're going up to have the sacrifice, and Isaac's, I see the wood, we have the fire, we have everything here, but Dad, where's the sacrifice? Where's the sheep? Where's the lamb? And Abraham responds to Isaac, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. We can move ahead to Exodus and the Passover. Exodus 12:13, after Pharaoh kept hardening his heart, and they get to the last plague where the oldest of every household would be killed, and God tells Moses to have the Israelites perform a sacrifice and for the blood to be put over the door of their homes. And he says in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 12, before they are getting ready to exit Egypt, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And this anticipation is building as we come to the tabernacle and all of the sacrifices that are given, pointing to Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice. We can go to the Psalms and we can look at Psalm 22, the prophetic word that literally talks in detail about what the cross is going to look like, even to the very words that Jesus proclaims, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We can go to the prophets in Isaiah 53, where we see that picture. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced by our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement of our peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. As we tour, we see all the anticipation from the Old Testament. We come to the Gospels. This is Act 2, the actual events. Did you realize, this was actually something new to me in the last couple weeks that I just realized. Somebody else had said this and I did some research. That between 30 and 50% of the Gospels, depending which Gospel you deal with, between 30 and 50% of each Gospel is dedicated to the last week of Jesus' life. 0.0005%, if we were to measure it in 1,716 weeks of a 33-year life, this small bit is dedicated to the last week of his life. Why? The cross. To focus on the cross. The old, rugged, cruel cross that reminds us every time we look at it that he came because he cares. He lived among us and suffered, giving us a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands. The cross reminds us that he died to solve our biggest problem. It's at the foot of the cross that we are all equal, regardless of social class, race, religious upbringing, education, past mistakes, etc. As we come to the cross, every human being will find a Savior who loves deeply, who offers strength in our suffering, who forgives thoroughly, and models trusting the Father completely. He went through the greatest gauntlet of pain a person could go through physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. He was betrayed by one of his own. He was denied by those who are closest to him. Our minds automatically go to Peter, but they all ran away and fled. He was judged through a mock monkey trial. He was hit, spat upon, his beard plucked, taken before the leaders of that day, even to Herod and Pontius Pilate, and they found no guilt in him. But the religious leaders had so incited the crowd, crucify him, crucify him, to the point that he even set a known criminal Barabbas free. And we know the story. As they stripped him of his clothing, as they whipped him with a cat of nine tails, as they put a crown of thorns on his head. As he had to bear his own cross. As his nails were put through his hands, the nails through his feet. And there on the cross, he was forsaken so that we don't have to be. He was given the curse that we deserved. And as we said last week, he reaped what we sowed so that we could reap what he sowed. And it's all about that. Remember what Jesus did to the two on the road to Emmaus? I like that Jesus played dumb because I like to play dumb sometimes too. You remember? After the events that had happened, he joins these two that are walking on the road to Emmaus. I'll just paraphrase. It's like, why you're so down? What's going on? And they look at him like, you know, are you from a foreign planet or something? You know, Have you not heard or been a part of what's going on? And they start to tell him a little bit. And if you remember there, he says, no, tell me. And he gets to a point as he's listening to them where he says, oh, foolish, of little faith you are. And what does he do? He takes them from the beginning of Scripture through the Psalms to the prophets, and he tells them all things concerning himself, pointing to the cross and what had just happened in front of them. And they still don't realize it. They get to the house. They finally get there, and they're breaking bread, and Jesus breaks it and blesses it like he always does, and the lights come on. Remember, and he disappears. And they come running out of there. They have to go tell the other disciples. As they run to tell the other disciples, where are all the other disciples? Where are they? They're locked up in an upper room. Well, thankfully, Jesus does not need a door because he just shows up inside. And do you remember what the two on the road to Emmaus say? Did our hearts not burn within us? And as they all join together there in the upper room, it says that Jesus, in Luke chapter 24, he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So here they are, part of the actual events, but we come to the epistles, and this is Act 3, articulating what had just happened. As we come to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, it says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the doctrine of the cross. If the doctrine of the cross is not received, then Jesus Christ is not received. To those who don't accept the offense of the cross, Jesus becomes a stumbling block and his sacrifice is foolish. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, "But if we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles," in Philippians 2 and verse 8, "He was found in human form and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Colossians 1, 19 and 20, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace," how? "By the blood of the cross." And later we read in Colossians that he took the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, and what did he do? He nailed them to the cross. But we have more than that. As we're taking this tour of this scene of the cross, we have a final act, something that, guess what, if you're a believer in 100 years, you're going to probably be able to view this and enjoy this and be a part of it. What do we have to look forward to? It's found in Revelation chapter 5. "Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written, and on the back sealed with seven seals, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly," that's John, "because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people a nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Guess what we get to do forever? Worship. When we get to heaven, we will be rejoicing as we reflect on the redemptive work of the cross, where Jesus Christ, the Lamb, shed his blood for us. We see next that Paul personalizes this. He goes from they and those and talking about this boasting in the flesh to now he personally appropriates the cross in verse 14. He says, "Far be it from me." He's going to personalize this, we hear echoes of this with Paul all through his epistles. Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Philippians 3:10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." We love that part, but the second part, "And the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ." We talked about that. You see, when I am personally boasting in the cross, my interest in this world has been crucified. It's something that's personal, that this world system loses its appeal because my affections have been made new. There's been a transformation. But it's this two-way street. Also, when I'm personally boasting the cross, this world's interest in me dies. You see, not only is the world crucified to believers through their identification with Jesus' once-for-all victory on the cross, but through the ongoing process of mortification and self-denial, believers are also crucified to the world, meaning its system. Not the people of the world, but the system of the world, the values of the world, the orientation of the world that's alienated from God. To be crucified to the world means to walk in the light, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to live in the freedom with which Christ has set us free, and all those other synonymous phrases we talked about last week. But with that, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised, Christ told us over and over again, if the world doesn't really care for you. This is part of this transformation. This is part of what happens when you identify with me. We don't necessarily understand a whole lot about persecution in our country, but we might get things from, you know, people at work or in our network of relationships where there's some kind of, you know, who's this weirdo celebrating and shouting and worshiping someone who died on the cross? They go to church every Sunday and they sing and they raise their hands and they're excited about it. These guys are kind of strange. Well, Jesus said in John 15, 17 through 18, don't be surprised by this. If the world hates you, if they're against you, know that it also has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So don't be surprised. And then really, this word boast carries this idea of this outward expression, this proclamation of the cross. It's not something, just as we just took this tour, that we leave internal. It's something that bubbles out. It's something that comes out. It's inherent in this word boast. You see, we can't keep the good news contained. We can't hold it in. It has to come out. This is exactly what happened to Isaac Watts. Guess what passage inspired Isaac Watts to write, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross"? It was Galatians 6, 14. When I survey, there's a couple different tunes to this. I've been singing it for the last week. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Now here's a verse maybe you don't know. There's actually five verses altogether in this. His dying crimson like a robe spreads o'er his body on the tree. Then I am dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. That's Galatians 6:14b. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. You see, we all boast about something. Back in 2015, there was one of the greatest football teams of all time. It was the 2015 Denver Broncos. We actually won a Super Bowl that year against some team. Oh, it was your team. It was Carolina. That's right, the Panthers. Cam Scooten. 2015 was an awesome year in my family for several reasons. One was, before the playoffs, we had our family Keystone trip. We'd go out to Colorado, and it just so happened that they had a home game, and so we went there a couple days early. We went to Mile High Stadium. 10 degrees, didn't matter. Me and my boys, all in our gear, Couldn't feel our feet, didn't matter. Couldn't feel our hands, didn't matter. Couldn't feel our head, didn't matter. Because where were we? We were in the nosebleed section of a Denver Bronco game. And what was kind of fun about it, with my family being from Cincinnati, they were playing the Bengals, and they won this game in overtime. They won it in overtime, and it gave us home field advantage throughout the playoffs. And you should have heard that stadium when we were walking out. Well, some of the words you probably didn't want to hear, but you should have heard the boasting that was going on. We couldn't believe it. It was such a great game. Peyton Manning, C.J. Anderson, Demaryius Thomas, Manuel Sanders. And not to mention our defense was second to none. It was so fun, and they won the next game, and then they beat the Patriots. That's a whole nother level of boasting when they beat the Patriots. And we got to the Super Bowl, and you know the story. Our defense basically won that. I mean, yeah, Peyton Manning had some great plays. He is a great quarterback. We had some good offense, but our defense won that game. My son was working down here in Greenville, our oldest Joshua. He was watching at a friend's house. And yeah, when they won the game, I mean, we were shouting our house, but within minutes of their victory, one of his friends, I can't remember if it was Ryan or somebody, sent us a video. And my son Joshua, here in Greenville, in Panther Country, was out in the front of his friend's house, on his porch, and he was just yelling, singing, "We are the champions of the world." I mean, he was just yelling to this neighborhood. What was he doing? He was boasting. Did he have reason to boast? Yeah, we won. Do we have reason to boast? He won. He won. On the cross, after the cross, conquering death, the grave, he won. It's all right to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. My questions for you this morning are these. In light of what we just went through here, what is it right now that has your time or your attention, your resources? What is it? Think through your calendar, your conversations, your commitments, your cash. And as you answer that question in your mind, you could also fill in the blank. I am boasting in that. What is it? I'll give you a second just to think about that. The next set of questions. Are you seeing life transformation happening in your life? And what have you implemented to constantly celebrate, to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ? You see, we spend time with what inspires us and what's important to us. I want to read our passage again this morning as I close out of the Message. Just listen as I read this, please. It's a paraphrase by Eugene Peterson. Now, in these last sentences, I want to emphasize in the bold scrawls of my personal handwriting the immense importance of what I have written to you. These people who are attempting to force the ways of circumcision on you, they only have one motive. They want an easy way to look good before others. Lacking the courage to live by a faith that shares Christ's suffering and death, all their talk is about the law is gas. They themselves don't keep the law, and they are highly selective in the laws they do observe. They only want you to be circumcised so that you can boast of their success in recruiting you to their side. That is contemptible. For my part, I am going to boast about nothing but the cross of our Master Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, I have been crucified in relation to the world, set free from the stifling atmosphere of pleasing others and fitting into the little patterns that they dictate. Can't you see the central issue in all of this? It's not what you and I do, submit to circumcision, reject circumcision. It's what God is doing, and he is creating something totally new, a free life. All who walk by the standard are the true Israel of God, his chosen people. So all of this puts us right back where we started, to the gospel. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And when you think about it, my whole life is based on someone who took the blame for me. Boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ produces life, true life transformation. In other words, it's the title of our whole series. The gospel changes everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and the power of it. We thank you for the cross. And Lord, this morning we sing to you, we adore you, we lift you up because you took what we deserved and you've given us your grace, what we don't deserve. You truly did reap where we sowed, and you allow us to reap where you sowed. Lord, as we think about our boasting, as we think about things that are important to us, may our hearts be drawn to you, to your life, that you came, you lived on this earth, you suffered deeply, that because of your suffering, we have a high priest who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We can come to you to find grace and mercy to help in our time of need. Lord, you understand us. You came, you loved us, you died for us, and you solved our biggest problem. But Lord, you didn't stay on that tree, you didn't stay in that grave. You conquered death, you conquered the grave. Lord, we get to continue singing because we have something to boast about. Help us this week to boast in your cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing this song in response.